Okay, we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to read for a scripture reading this morning. I'm going to read down through verse 9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal fellow, yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right, whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's take a moment to look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to come and attend to your word, to allow it to speak to our hearts and minds. Thank you for your goodness. In all of the circumstances of our lives, there's only sort of one face that you present to us, and that's your goodness. Everything ultimately is motivated by that passion of yours in your love and your concern for each one of us, and we are grateful for it. Thank you for this letter to the Philippians that Paul writes and important lessons that he teaches those believers there many years ago, seeking to live out their faith in Christ before a world that was lost and in need of Christ. And I pray that the lessons that they learned, that he taught them, might be equally valuable for us today, that we would appreciate what it means to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ and allow that faith to shape our lives for your glory and for your honor. I thank you for our church. I pray that you bless the ministry here. I pray for needs within our church family. I think of Ellen Severance. I pray your continued healing and strengthening as she recovers from a fall that she had. I pray for your ministry there. Also pray for a couple of our members and friends and family who are being deployed in this conflict over in the Middle East. Pray that you would watch over them. I pray for Jason Tuck and for Josh Gunn and for the families that will be facing a certain amount of anxiety and uncertainty at this time. May your peace guide and direct them and fill them with confidence and hope. And we do pray for our leaders of the country. Pray that this conflict might be resolved quickly. And we just commit it to you. And now we ask, as we look into your word, that it might minister to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the closing chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I hope it's been a valuable study for you. I always enjoy a study of Philippians. It's the upbeat theme of joy that I always find to be an encouragement, and just a lot of practical life. The one thing I love about God's Word, and it's something that I emphasize a lot, and we'll talk some about it in my message today, is how the things that we believe, the things that God's Word teaches, are designed to shape our lives. That should be the passion of every one of our hearts as we listen to God's Word preached and as we study and read it, that it would we would pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, would have an impact on our lives that would manifest the things that we believe and the way that we live our lives. And I read the passage a moment ago. I'm going to actually there's going to be a series of three sermons as we wind down here on the book of Philippians that I'll do over the next couple of Sundays, but I'm going to sort of do the first part of it this Sunday. Just looking at these first three verses in chapter 4. begins with the word therefore, kind of looks back. I think what Paul is saying, and it's important when we study a book like this, this is a sermon series, it's been stretched out over, 3 months now? And so it's easy to lose sight of past sermons and things that were said before. But this letter is all tied together, and when Paul gets to the close of the letter, he's kind of looking back when he says this word, therefore. He wants people to think about all of these points that he's made. He's laid a foundation. There's a method to his madness here. He has a goal in mind, trying to communicate a particular message that addresses a particular situation that existed there in the church of Philippi. And so he wants us to think back at the theological foundation that he's already laid in this book. And then we want to look at the practical application. And there are sort of three of them that I'll break up into a couple of different sermons that we can apply the things that Paul has already talked about. Begins on a very positive personal note. My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Very upbeat kind of a statement. And yet he has the very next verse is going to follow with something difficult that he has to say. And there seems to be a pattern here with Paul. You remember back in chapter 3, he began chapter 3 with rejoice in the Lord. And then all of a sudden the tone changed. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. And so, you know, Paul kind of eases into a difficult thing by focusing on a positive thing, reminding the Philippians of his great love for them and his concern for them. Here, in this case, he's going to address this very briefly in this verse, but I think it's an important section where he addresses this disagreement between two women, Euodia and Syntyche. But the thing that I want to begin with is this observation that he makes, that this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. And I think what he's doing is he's looking back at everything that he's said so far in those first three chapters. This is the foundation on which you build your life and how you relate to each other, how you address the circumstances of life. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, you see he sort of introduces this idea. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That was Paul's prayer at the very beginning of this letter. And now as he gets to chapter 4, he looks back at what he said and he says, if you want to know, when I was praying for you, how to stand firm, these things that I've taught you are exactly what you need to apply and be considering. This is how it is that you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And this that prayer at the beginning carried through to the end of chapter 3. And it's an important theme in Scripture that we as Christians need to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard and stand firm in the faith. The same instruction. Be men of courage and be strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. We as Christians are to persevere, to hang in there, to hold on, to not allow ourselves to falter. And I'm just going to give you a couple of quick points here. The first one is that I believe that faith in God is the only solid foundation for which we can live our lives. We live in a culture today that's drifting more and more away from God. People feel they don't need God. I've had sort of debates with people who don't believe in God, and they'll say things like, I trust in facts, not faith. I believe in science. I don't need a God to bring stability into my life. But that's a kind of self-confidence. That's really what people are saying. When they say they trust facts rather than faith, they're still using the word trust. They're believing in something. What people are saying today is we believe in our understanding of the world as we see it, and that becomes the basis of our confidence. But Christians are people who, at least hopefully, have discovered that trusting in Jesus Christ is the only solid foundation for life. It's the only way that you can experience a stable, substantial life. Faith in God gives substance to our experience and gives us something solid to build on. I love science. I love, you know, all of the things that our modern technology has done, a lot of things. You see, I have a computer. I got multiple computers. I love all of this kind of technology and that kind of stuff. But I would argue that it's a science by itself, human understanding and human knowledge is insufficient to build a stable society. And I think it's kind of interesting in recent years, as faith in God has diminished in our modern culture, it seems to be that even science itself is crumbling around us. Over the last few years, we've heard the phrase over and over again, trust the science rather than trust God. But it seems that over and over again, it's the science that lets us down. And we discover that it's the only real foundation for life is God. But the second principle I would suggest here is that not only is faith the only foundation a solid foundation for life, it's also important to recognize that that solid foundation of faith only occurs when it's grounded in faith that's applied to our lives. It has to be faith that are lived out. One of the fallacies that I think exists among many Christians today is we have all kinds of things that we believe. We can list, you know, I believe this, I believe that. We have creeds, we have doctrinal statements, and all of those sorts of things. But when somebody tells me something that they believe, the first question I want to ask them is, how has that belief shaped your life? How is it that your understanding of what God has to say, what He teaches in your word, how does it have a practical impact on the way that you live with your life, how you interact with other people, how you interact with the circumstances and decisions that you make? Living by faith. James reminds us that faith without works is dead. You can believe all kinds of things. You can have perfectly orthodox faith and still have no foundation for your life if you don't actually live it. Faith only means something for Christians when it's applied to their lives. Paul says the same thing as James. Sometimes you get the idea that, you know, James is about works and Paul's just about faith alone, but Paul talks about having obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take very seriously the things that God teaches in His Word in order to apply them to your lives. And Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. This whole focus of Paul's letter is about how faith ought to shape our lives. He says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, what's the next word? This is at verse 9 of Philippians 4, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. That's where the foundation comes, not just in professing certain truths, but allowing those truths to shape and to govern your life. And I've summarized those the last few sermons, the idea of loving, serving and forgiving. Those are the basic elements that Paul has developed in this study. And that's where life becomes stable and well-grounded. When we learn to love others, love our neighbors, ourselves, think of the interest of others. When we learn to serve as Christ served, when we learn to forgive. You don't get these from science. Science doesn't teach us how to love, doesn't teach us how to serve, doesn't teach us how to forgive. The only way that we find these things and see them developed and explained is in God's Word. In his closing chapter, Paul lays out some practical ways in which living faith shapes our lives. And one of those is in dealing with disagreement. Now Paul begins to turn to a particular case that existed there in that church at Philippi. And there are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And apparently they were caught up in some kind of a disagreement. We don't know what it is. Paul doesn't say what the problem was, doesn't say what the issue was, doesn't even give any input on what he thought and how it should have been addressed. But it was serious enough to identify them by name. You can imagine what it must have been like in that Philippian church the day the letter from Paul arrived and the whole congregation is gathered there and the letter is read, and they're reading through this letter and all of these things that Paul has to say, and then he names two people sitting there in the congregation. And it must have been a difficult moment for them. I expect it's been a challenge for them over the last couple thousand years too. Probably every person who's gone to heaven wants to look up Euodia and Syntyche and ask them, what were you guys arguing about anyway? What was the problem there? But this is a serious issue. Disagreements, division within the body of Christ, but anywhere in our human lives is a problem. And in spite of the lack of details, I think there's some observations that we can make concerning this conflict. And I would even suggest that perhaps this issue is the focal point of everything that Paul has said in this letter. I think there was a serious problem there. And I think Paul wants to address it. And the best way that he can address it is not with a scolding, not by chiding people, but just simply to lay out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and then invite them to do it. There's a sense of urgency that's there. Notice it says here that Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree. This is something that's very important. This is a serious matter that he wants them to work this out. And I think maybe Paul is speaking a little bit from experience here, because you remember in his life, there was a time when he had a disagreement with somebody. On his second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas set out, and they got arguing about whether to take this young man, John Mark, with them. And it got so contentious that they just decided to part and go their separate ways. And I suspect that Paul spent a lot of time, this is my speculation maybe, but over the years thinking about that. And it does seem to be that later in his life that Paul came to realize that he'd made a big mistake in not dealing with that conflict properly. Because later in 2 Timothy, he encourages Timothy, he says, get Mark and bring him with you because he has been helpful for me in my ministry. The very person that Paul kind of pushed aside at one point, now he wants to bring back because he realized that he had made a mistake before. Disagreements and conflict are a disruptive and destabilizing force in every sphere of human community. It's not just the church. It's in our families, our marriages, our nation. We see an incredible amount of polarization in our nation today. And there's kind of a progression here. The minute you get two or more people together, inevitably at some point there's going to be a difference of opinion that arises, a disagreement. And so the question then is, where does that go? What's the trajectory? What's the end result? Oftentimes, it leads to hostility, polarization. In the worst cases in the world, it leads to violence, friendships, marriages, churches, nations. I've been reading the last couple of months, I guess. Every once in a while, I want to go back and read something about church history. So I bought a couple of books that cover the entire period of church history from time of Christ all the way up to the present. And it's an interesting story, but one of the saddest things is how the consistent pattern of Christians for 2,000 years to ignore and neglect the advice that Paul offers here in Philippians. We've got all different shapes and sizes of Christians. We're Baptists, there's Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Methodists and Catholics and Episcopalians and Orthodox and Lutherans and Brethren. And I mean, just there are hundreds of different groups. You know where every one of those has come? They probably all started somewhere with a couple of people, a Euodia and a Syntyche, that couldn't resolve their differences. And as a result, we as Christians have become fractured and divided. And it undermines the work of God's church. Christian history is a sad example of a failure to resolve differences. Now, we don't have the particular details here, and I don't think really they're that important. But there's certain patterns that are here. And I think ultimately, again, that All of these things are, they may have different particulars, but the underlying idea, the general situation is the same. Conflict comes in all shapes and sizes, but the key element of the text gets to the heart of the problem. We're going to see it. It's something that is in our minds and how we look at things and how we either lack or develop the ability to see things together and work together. The general situation is every one of us sees things differently. That's just part of being finite human beings. There's nothing wrong with that. I could ask opinions on a number of different topics this morning, and I would find all kinds of different viewpoints and understandings within a congregation. Our perspective, though, is always limited, and it's always imperfect. I know sometimes we don't like to hear those things. I know I don't like to think about it, that I'm limited in my understanding. And my understanding usually is not, well, it's probably never perfect. I'll just have to face that right up front. We tend to be blind to our errors. We don't understand the points that were wrong, the things that we're missing, the distorted understandings. We don't know what we don't know. In all of these differences, though, there's both an opportunity and a danger. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. The opportunity is, when I confront somebody who sees things differently than I do, and we're sort of headed in two different directions in our thinking, is I can enrich and clarify and correct my perspective by learning from somebody who sees things differently than I do. That's the ideal. That's the opportunity that's there. And this is a lesson that I've learned over the years. It comes kind of hard and difficult as you sort of face up to this. But there are some things that I understand to be true that are false, okay? That's true of every one of us. Every one of us here this morning, there are certain things that you believe and are confident of that are incorrect, that they're false. The reason I know this is I've discovered a bunch of them over the years. You know, I was pretty confident early on in my life. I was one of those sort of arrogant, aggressive kind of Christians who would get into an argument with just about anybody because I knew what was right. And I was very confident. And to my chagrin, I found out over the years that there were a lot of things that I was just plain wrong. And there are things that I've taught. You have to face that reality. I would love it if 100% of everything that I preached on a Sunday morning was absolutely true and correct. And to the best of my knowledge and ability, anytime I say something, it's true. But there are things that I look back and I realize, things that I've said in the past that were not true. And that's the situation for all of us. And this is one of the most profound lessons that I've learned. I think I've shared this with you before, and I'll probably say it over and over again because I think it's such an important lesson. In many cases where I was wrong, The person who corrected my error was somebody who had a different opinion than I did, who I thought was wrong. It's the people who see things differently that can show us many times the areas where we've gone wrong. The danger is that I will view the other person as someone to be defeated, conflict, or simply avoided, alienation. And we've probably all done that at times before. We see somebody who sees something different than we do, and we want to get into a war. They need to be defeated and overcome as we try to defend our view of the truth. And oftentimes that can be can result in division and separation. There's been a transformation that's taken place in my life. I don't think I'm as aggressive a person as I was 40 years ago or whatever when I started in the ministry. I find now one of the things that I enjoy the most in life is to sit down and talk with people who I disagree with, who see things differently than I do. And I gain new insights. This may be hard for some people to accept or embrace, but I don't think I've ever encountered anybody in recent years that I could not learn something from them, no matter how much I might have been inclined to disagree with them. When I sat down and listened, when I tried to understand from the same perspective that they were coming from, I learned that there were things that I saw imperfectly that somebody else could see better. Mostly it's come in almost 50 years of marriage, my wife has helped me to see many things differently and better than I saw before. But that's the beauty of another person, to be able to see. And so the solution here, Paul gives in 4:2, it's just a simple one. Just agree with each other. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not real hard. Just work it out. Get through it. Get beyond it. I actually don't care for the NIV, the version of the NIV that we use here in the word agree. It's not the best word. Modern Bible translations, English translations, none of them are perfect. I do like here the NIV in a later version corrected this, and the King James had it way back. The phrase is be of the same mind. That's a neat kind of a phrase, and I like that. Get in sync with another person so that you can understand what they're saying and learn from their perspective. Coming to a common understanding. One of the phrases I like to use is to be able to see through the eyes of another person. Again, I learned that most important of all through marriage. There are things that my wife can see that I don't see. I lack the capacity to be able to see it clearly. And so I have to see it through her eyes. And the same thing is true I've encountered with other believers. There are people who see things that I can't see myself, but through their eyes, through seeking to understand and appreciate where they're coming from, I can learn from other people. And so Paul has this, he just said, learn to work it out. Learn to see things from the other person's perspective. What was it Augustine said? Auti partum alterum. That was Latin for hear the other side. Listen. Pay attention to what other people have to say too. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. The exact same phrase that's used here. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That's a mature perspective. Mature Christians are people who are able to listen to somebody who sees things entirely different than they do, and be able to process it and learn from it. That's a gift that comes with maturity. And remember, maturity is I'm not there, but I'm striving. I don't have a perfect understanding of this world. I'm still learning. I'm an old man. I don't have a whole lot more time left probably, but I'm still learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I can learn from other people, and I'm continuing to work in that direction. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. The same mind of Christ. That's where we get the answer. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the mind that reorients us, shapes us as we interact with other people, as we allow not our own ideas and our own passions, the natural way that we are, but to allow the mind, the heart, the life of Jesus Christ to shape our lives. That's why he tells Euodia and Syntyche to agree or to be of the same mind, what is it, in the Lord. Allow everything that Paul's saying, allow everything that I've said in this letter about what it means to have the mind of Christ to shape you in your interaction as you seek to resolve whatever difference that you have. And so it's kind of a beautiful lesson that Paul teaches without really getting into an argument with them. He doesn't talk about the issue that they're facing. He just says all you need is to allow the mind of Christ to dominate in your thinking, in your relationship with each other, and you'll be able to work through this. And then in verse 3, he begins to talk to some of the others. And this is kind of an interesting perspective, too. He says, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Doesn't even give us this guy's name, just how the name he remembered him by, or what was a characteristic of him. Help these women who contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. When a disagreement or conflict begins to arise within a community, it could be within the church, certainly that's an area, it could be marriage, family, in our nation. There's individuals who are at odds, and then there's bystanders. And so Paul gives some advice to the bystanders. one of the things, there's a couple of things that we need to avoid. Avoid getting caught in the middle. That's one of the mistakes I've made many times in ministry. You get differences of opinion in the congregation. I've got right in the thick of it and tried to keep the peace. And usually it just wears me out. Don't get caught in the middle. Don't get caught in the middle of a conflict between two other people. It will not go well for you. The other thing that happens a lot of times when you get a crowd of bystanders is they start taking sides. You know, you get two people, it starts with the conflict, and then everybody around them begins to sort of line up with one or the other. And the right approach is for everybody else that's involved to help them work it out. If you see two people that are struggling, don't get caught in the middle, and don't try to take sides. Just get there and encourage them and guide them in the process of trying to work it out. Do this in love, even if it involves tough love, focusing on and encouraging right behavior. And so that's Paul's first application of this idea of what it means to stand firm in the Lord by living out the basic principles of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is a great opportunity for us as Christians in our modern culture. I kind of close with that practical application. I've never seen our country so divided, our communities so polarized than I do today. And I think there's a wonderful opportunity here for Christians to be the thoughtful ones that encourage people to work through the differences that we face as a nation, to see the valuable points that the different sides make, and to seek to bring things together. Again, to be the ones who are thoughtful and thinking and applying the basic principles of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for the foundation that it provides for our lives. But it's easy to kind of intellectually wrap our heads around some of this stuff. But the most important thing next is to begin to apply it to our lives. Help us in whatever circumstances we face to let the mind of Christ be the guiding principle that shapes us in our action with others. Whether it be in conflicts that we're involved in or others around us, that we might bring that light of the gospel to bear on these situations. Give us strength and grace as Christians in the midst of our culture today to stand out and be the people who are thoughtful and focused on the truth, and most important of all, demonstrate that kind of foundational life that only Jesus Christ has to offer as a way of healing the sin and brokenness in our world. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.